Amen. Good morning, church. It is a beautiful day God has blessed us with. I think a little bit of fall has arrived. And we are glad that we are together as a church family to praise Him who is worthy. And it's been a wonderful time this morning. As Brother Peter has taught us about reconciliation, and Brother Tom has brought our hearts to the Lord, particularly when we think about the hurricane and the impact it has had on us and on many others. We appreciate so much even the reading of God's Word and all the songs with their good messages. Now, I'm going to speak to you on the subject of deacons appointed to serve. Last week, our congregation began a process, an elder deacon selection process. And going along with that, Brother Edwin and I are spending a little time doing some teaching on elders as well as deacons to prepare us and all that. And I will tell you that it is tremendously encouraging to be a part of a congregation that has ongoing development of spiritual leaders. I mean, it's really a tremendous blessing and about being a part of Livingston that so regularly we are looking out amongst us for deacons and for elders and encouraging that kind of service among men and qualified men in a local church. And as I begin the lesson this morning, I actually want to start with Jesus. I want to start with Jesus because, after all, it is the Lord's church, and deacons are a part of His revealed plan for His church. He teaches us in the Gospel of Matthew in the 20th chapter. In fact, if you want to go there in your Bible real quick, keep a marker in 1 Timothy. That's where we're going to be studying. But in Matthew chapter 20, the Lord does teach us that His kingdom is not like the kingdoms of men. That in the kingdoms of men, the great are those who rule. But in the Lord's church, greatness is those who serve. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 24, when the 10 heard it, of course, these were His disciples who were angry with James and John for seeking positions of greatness in His kingdom. They were displeased with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And I realize that God gives a congregation examples of greatness. God gives a congregation examples of servants when God gives a congregation deacons. Think about that example. Think about that role and that work of servants in a local church. I tell you, I can't ever study on deacons or talk about that without thinking about my own dad. He was a deacon. And I've told some of you grew up in preacher's houses and they called you a PK. I grew up in a deacon's house, so I guess that makes me a DK, right? And what I learned, though, or part of my growing up, was understanding that there's an awful lot more to a local church. The workings and the efforts and the things going on than ever what you see on a Sunday morning. It's a profound lesson. In fact, it got me to thinking, can we do one of our very unscientific surveys here? Would you raise your hand if your dad was a deacon or if your dad is one of the deacons in the church right now? Would you hold them up just a minute? Now, will everybody kind of look around? That is incredible. Think about the influence upon the youth. Think about the influence upon the people in this congregation that you deacons have, that all of the deacons have. It's just amazing. And so I want to start by saying thank you, deacons. Thank you for your service. Thank you for example. I want to thank your families. I want to thank your families for sharing you with the congregation, for allowing you to serve in the congregation, for aiding you in your work so many times for the congregation. We appreciate our deacons. We appreciate their families. And I don't say thank you enough. So thank you and God bless you. I want to go now to the scripture reading, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 8. Likewise, deacons. This word rendered deacon here in 1 Timothy 3, it comes from the Greek word diakonos. And oh, by the way, you'll be seeing your deacons this morning as we go along. It comes from the Greek word diakonos.
Often in the New Testament, diakonos is simply translated as servant or minister. But Greek scholars tell us that it's in no way a figurehead to read the word deacon. It's in no way an empty title. These lexicons, or some lexicons, give us these word pictures, such as Thayer's word picture. What does it mean to be a deacon? Raising dust by hastening. They're so active in their work, it stirs up dust. Or A.T. Robertson's word pictures. Diakonos properly means to kick up dust as one running an errand. These are people busy about their work, active in their work, zealous in their work. In a few instances, this word is used in the special sense. It's not just a minister or a servant in that respect, but it is used in the sense of an office or a role of a servant in a church. And there we find it in our English Bibles transliterated as deacon. And so it helps us to understand the quality of the work, and it helps us understand the quality of a Christian man that should be appointed as a deacon. And so for a few moments this morning, I'm wanting us to think about what deacons look like so that we can encourage that elder deacon process that we have going on right now. But even more so that we might be able to encourage our deacons to their greatest potential and to serve the Lord here in this place. A couple of preliminaries as we get started. And it's kind of the first part of the notes there. Deacon is an office, a position, appointed position in the local church. We see this in the beginning of the letter to the church at Philippi. Who's it addressed to? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And I just want us to appreciate that deacons are listed separately from the bishops or the elders. That was Edwin's lesson last week. Or the saints, all the membership of the congregation. Okay, and then you have these deacons. Now, the two primary places where we learn about this local church role is in the Holy Spirit's qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but also, I believe, from a case study found in the book of Acts. So again, leave your marker in 1 Timothy 3, but let's go to Acts 6 together, if you would. As we go to the early days of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6, a difficulty arises for the saints in that place. There's trouble comes up, and how shall the trouble and problem be resolved? Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts 6 and verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. What was the problem? Well, there's dissension coming up in that congregation, because you have some of the widows who speak Greek, they're Hellenists, and some speak Hebrew, or perhaps they were speaking Aramaic, but you got a little bit of a culture clash. And what's happening? All of them need relief from the contribution of the congregation, and it would seem that the apostles were superintending that effort, and now some are being overlooked. And this is not good. It needs to be remedied. And yet the apostles have a primary work. They need to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so they're determined to appoint 7 men over this business. He said, "Well, Andrew, I read all those 7 verses with you. I wasn't even reading from the New King James. I didn't see the word deacon." And you're right. The word deacon is not there in its noun form. But what they asked was to have 7 men that they could appoint to serve these tables, to serve, to diakonos the tables. And so they are functioning as deacons. Some people look at this and they say, "Well, you know, maybe we shouldn't call them deacons. Call them proto-deacons. I'm not sure." But what I want you to see is that there were men who were qualified and appointed to go deaconing over this business, And so I don't have any problem calling them deacons, all right? And so we learn some things from this. I'm going to be calling them deacons in this lesson because that's what they're doing. Can I draw some things together then as we go back to the notes? Three things. A deacon is qualified by the Lord. As the apostles even sent the congregation out to look amongst them, there wasn't sign-up sheets to be a deacon. Okay. Second, chosen and appointed by the congregation. Particularly, I pay attention to the language of laying hands on them. With the apostles, that might have to do with imparting spiritual gifts as well. That would be a special case. But that language of laying hands is about appointment, is about identification into a role for a congregation. And then finally, assigned to specific congregational work. They were deaconing tables, and that had to deal with the widows in Acts chapter 6. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, as we'll look at it in a moment, you'll be able to look at a deacon and say, did he serve well? Has he served well? Well, there has to be a defined work to be able to say that, right? And so there is an assigned specific congregational work to deacons. Qualified by the Lord, chosen, appointed by the congregation, assigned to specific congregational work. And in all this, a deacon is zealous, and a deacon is diligent, and a deacon is a genuine worker. Deacons are appointed to serve. So now we're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I've led you away there twice this morning. It's confusing. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to walk through this text together. I've broken up into three sections, and those are the three points on our outline in our lesson. Number one, deacons are faithful servants to the Lord. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Deacons are faithful servants to the Lord. So I want to package and think about some things in verses 8 through 10. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Okay? Good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what every Christian wants to hear? Don't we all want to hear that from God? And so we understand that there is an aspect of being a faithful disciple that we ought to be servants. But deacons are appointed in local churches to exemplify that faithfulness in service to God, and they are zealous about this. They are zealous in their faith. Faith is spoken to and kind of runs throughout all of these qualities. As first we are told that deacons are reverent in verse number 8. What's that mean? Well, it means holiness, a self-respect and conduct, perhaps even grave. The idea that these are men of seriousness of purpose, right? And a holiness in their life. They are reverent men. There is faith seen in their life in that respect. In fact, building on to that idea of reverence, we are told in verse 9 that they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith. This word mystery communicates that which was hidden, but now made known. That which was hidden, but now revealed. That which was hidden about the faith, and now the faith is known. You might compare it to a little later on, in this same chapter, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And whether it is the mystery of faith or the mystery of godliness, my understanding is this is talking about the gospel. This is talking about the faith that is revealed. Here what we have are men who know the gospel and they believe the gospel, but they are also living consistently with the gospel. Their conscience is not accusing them of hypocrisy. They're not trying to put anyone on. And so they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Zealous for the faith, reverent, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These are tested men. In verse number 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. The idea is, if you're going to be a deacon in a local church, then you need to be proved and approved. There needs to be some type of a time period or some type of process by which the church might examine, by which the church might consider whether this one should be a deacon. I said a moment ago, when a church needs deacons, you don't put up sign-up sheets in the back of the church building. Now, a man needs to desire this office. I absolutely believe that. But it is not on a volunteer basis. There is a testing. There's criteria set forth by God, and a church needs to respect that. Reverent, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, being tested, and being found blameless. Verse number 10, nothing laid to one's charge. There's not sin or evil in his life, and the church is satisfied about that. And this is not to say that this fellow is sinless, because only Jesus Christ is sinless. But what it is to say is that there is nothing overt. There is nothing ongoing. You have a brother in Christ here, and grievances that he has between others, these things are resolved. If there's been error, it is corrected. If there is sin, he is quick to repent and seek restoration, even forgiveness. Again, no one is perfect, but what you have in a deacon is a fellow who is zealous for his faith, living according to his faith, and he's doing the best he can with it, not trying to lead some type of double life. Well, that speaks to a zeal of faith. But as we go on in the paragraph, I think we also see that here is a fellow who is mindful of his reputation, or deacons are mindful of their reputation, because they are reflecting Christ to the world. And they are reflecting in a special way the local church where they serve to the world. They're mindful about this. It says in verse 8 that they are not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. Okay, what's double-tongued? Dishonesty. Two-faced. Being one way to one group and giving a report and a representation to one group, but being another way with another group and giving a different representation and a different report. Can you imagine how churches could split and divide and blow up if you have double-tongued deacons? It'd be a real problem. That's not the type of quality man these are. We're told in verse 8 that they are not given to much wine. In other words, not drunkards. That these brothers in Christ, there is a physical purity of not abusing alcohol, not abusing substances, right? Not abusing drugs. Substances, drugs, alcohol, these things cloud judgment, but these are men who are supposed to be grave, correct, and supposed to be reverent. This kind of drug abuse, that kind of behavior, it's going to be inappropriate for an example to his family and for an example to his church that he be hooked on these kinds of things. Addictions compromise a fellow's trustworthiness. I've heard reports, and maybe you have as well, of deacons in trusted positions in congregations, treasurers. They had access to funds, and those funds went to addictions. Those funds were absconded with. And it's not supposed to be brothers with those kinds of struggles that are appointed as deacons, not given to those things. Likewise, not greedy for money, right? In verse 8, not given to much wine and not greedy for money. Again, and this is totally appropriate, they're workers in the church. They should have access to funds in the treasury to go and do their work. But at the same time, I've heard the stories, and maybe you have too, of deacons in trusted positions who embezzled money because they needed to cover gambling debts, or embezzled money because they were running some other financial problem had come up in their life. And they thought, well, this will tie me over and I'll get it paid back before anyone will ever know. Okay? And it's a position of trust. And so those kinds of sins and moral issues you have to be wary of. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. This all goes part and parcel with being mindful of reputation. I want to draw this together by saying this. Faithfulness doesn't happen accidentally. And good reputations are not earned by accident. Only when a Christian man is zealous for their faith, only when he is mindful of his reputation and his example, would a church begin to seek out and say, now this one ought to be one of our deacons. When Christians lack zeal, that's when all of these sorts of things creep into their lives. And deacons are not lukewarm. They're not the type that brethren are always wondering about them. Wonder where so-and-so is. Wonder what so-and-so's gotten into lately. Did you hear about so-and-so? Now, that sounds like I need to do another sermon about gossip. But deacons are not the ones that feed gossip. They're about commendations and good reports, right? And so that's what we're learning here. They're not getting into trouble. They're not embarrassing themselves and embarrassing the church. Let's go to number two in the notes and keep walking through 1 Timothy 3 together. In this next section, verses 11 and 12, I want to package it with these ideas that deacons are Christ-like leaders in their home. Christ-like leaders in the home. And here, the qualifications and the qualities, they do turn towards the home. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. I understand in the scripture reading earlier, it said women. And I think it's a good thing to observe that there is one word in Greek for woman or wife. It's the same word. And context will have to determine whether it's a woman or whether it's somebody's wives. And I'm quite persuaded that we are talking about wives here, as I'll unpack in just a moment. Their wives. Well, okay, wives, because we've been talking about elders and they're the husband of one wife. We're going to talk about deacons and they're the husband of one wife. Whose wives are these? And I tend to believe that this is a profile that would fit any of the wives for those that are going to hold leadership roles in a local church. Whether it's the elders, whether it's the deacons. If a preacher's married, his wife ought to look like this as well. I was having some great questions when I was in Tanzania. They asked me, Brother Roberts, teach us, what is the role of the preacher's wife? It's like, well, that's a good question. The first thing I got to start with is find me in the Bible where God gave some to be preacher's wives. Where's that given? I see where they're given as evangelists and pastors and teachers. I said, we make a mistake appointing offices in the church that the scripture doesn't talk about. Having said that, there's a lot to be said about older women and godly women and their work in the church, and we looked at some of those things. That was not probably the toughest question I was asked that day. The toughest question I was asked that day was, Brother Roberts, when Adam listened to Eve, he got in trouble. Should preachers listen to their wives? Some of you got your eyes real big. Like, what'd you say about that? I will say this, that a deacon's wife, an elder's wife, even a preacher's wife, if she has the faith and the spiritual maturity, she looks like this in verses 11 and verses 12, he does very well to listen to her. And they help one another in ministry. Absolutely believe that. So what kind of things are we talking about here? Be that as it may. Well, their wives are reverent, verse 11. I already told you what reverent meant. We read it in verse 8. Personal holiness. Same word as the deacon, same word as her husband in verse 8. Holiness. Holiness about dress, holiness about speech, holiness about manner of life. Just like him. Just like him. They are not slanderers. Malicious gossips. And it's actually the same word that you get for devil, the idea of a slanderer, the diabolos. Not that. The devil is the slanderer. The devil is the accuser. And so these are sisters who cannot be critics, who cannot be rumor mongers, who cannot be whisperers or grumblers. They cannot be murmurers. And it may very well be because of the position of their husband in the church that they do know some things about what's going on. And they are trustworthy in that as an aid to him. But if they're not, if they're slanderers and busybodies and all such as this, it will be a great problem. And so they're not to be that way. In verse 11, they are temperate. Brother Edwin, I'm sure, taught about this last week because this is one of the qualifications of elders in verse 2. And what does it mean? It means sober-minded. It means self-controlled. And we're taught that they are faithful and faithful in all things. Trustworthy and reliable in all things. So his wife is a Christian. She's as zealous for godliness as he is. It also shows that they have encouraged each other in godly attitudes and behaviors. You might be able to think what a stumbling block and a hindrance any other sort of wife would be to a church leader and then to a congregation. Well, does this mean that a wife can help her husband to be a deacon or to be an elder? Yes. Does this mean that a wife can hinder her husband from being a deacon or an elder? Absolutely. And so serving as a deacon or serving as an elder, serving in these roles, this is a discussion for the whole family to have. The home is the first stewardship of a deacon. His light and leadership shines first and brightest at home. And when we look at verse 11 and 12, talking about the wives and then talking about children, we see that there needs to be shared faith and faithfulness in the home. Verse 12, a deacon is what? A husband of one wife. A man, a husband, married, one wife. Deacons are men in this respect, in all respects of what it is to be a man. Ruling children and house well. Verse 12. The scripture says in that place, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. It is a little different reading here about what's going on with the deacons and say earlier in the chapter about elders and their families and households, or say over in Titus, because you don't have something here specifically talking about the faithfulness of the children. And so, you know, typically what you have with deacon is that these families are a little bit younger. They're married. They have kids. But they're called deacons. It is a unique ministry and work from elders. Elders, I mean, that's a word that even speaks to age a little bit in and of itself. A deacon might be an older fella, but an elder's going to be an older fella. Again, I want to wrap this up by saying strong marriages and good families, they don't just happen accidentally. A husband who loves his wife and leads his family like Christ, that doesn't just happen. There is service and servant leadership like Christ. And there has to be communication. And there has to be love. And there has to be discipline. And so much so, within the power of that man, that he is zealously building a Christian home. And his wife's right there with him. I want to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for our third point this morning. And that is to ask this question, how can we support our deacons? You've seen a great number of pictures of them. I might have another one or two to go. How can we support our deacons? And the first I'd say is this, appreciation. When I look at verse 13, the scripture says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Whatever charge or work the deacon is assigned, when he does it well, he ought to be appreciated, and he ought to be commended, and he ought to be thanked. I let my mind water a bit, a little bit of imagination about what it was like for those seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6 to go and work together to look after widows. And, you know, it's just such a fine thing. I can speak from first experience to be, you know, a younger man, and in my story, a younger preacher. And being encouraged by elderly sisters in the congregation, you know, those seasoned saints. And I can just imagine some of those widows saying, oh, Stephen, come here. I got to give you a hug. It's so good to see you. Look at Philip. Look at Philip. Pinch your cheek, Philip. And talking to the ladies next door, there is a man from the church named Nicholas. This brother Nicholas, he is so good to me. He comes over and he takes care of what I need. And just telling the neighborhood about brother Nicholas. Because I've seen older widow saints, they do that. They do that. And so, you know, appreciation and commendation, it may not always be in the form of a ceremony with medals. But we need to communicate it to them. When they do well, they need to be told they are doing well. Along with that appreciation, I believe, comes encouragement. For what we are told is that those who serve well obtain boldness in the faith. That deacons are growing in the faith, and in this exercise of faith and exercise of service, they grow up in the Lord. They minister in another way in a local church, and it's a fantastic thing. I can't help but notice the boldness that comes along with a Stephen. We meet him in Acts chapter 6, but he goes on preaching, man, and he gets people all stirred up. He goes and preaches before the Sanhedrin Council. He ends up being martyred, the first martyr for the faith. He was full of boldness. And where does that mighty ministry come from? Well, one of the places it comes from is serving well first as a deacon. That's one of the places. Or Philip. the boldness of Philip as he is listed to us in Acts chapter 6. And we follow his evangelistic efforts all throughout the 8th chapter as he takes the gospel to Samaria and to an Ethiopian treasurer. And you follow some of these and you see where they start, and they just continue ministering. They keep doing other things for the goodness of God and for the cause of Christ. And so deacons, zealous for their service, they'll have some more confidence. They'll have more faithfulness to grow and to develop and to go on doing good works. Whether that's personal or whether that's public evangelism. Whether they might one day be future elders in the church. I will say this right here. We should not look at deacons as school for elders. Okay? It can happen that way, but we should not look at it that way. This is a distinct office, a distinct ministry, a distinct role. And so it's not a prerequisite. Well, you know, he'd been a deacon, he got his deaconship for 2 years, and so let's make him an elder. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. So deacons are to be appreciated. They are to be encouraged. They need resources and tools. And when you give on the Lord's day, when you contribute on Sundays, it is allowing deacons to do their work. We just need to remember that at times, that when we're giving to the Lord and we're glad to do it, we're joyful to do it, all the different places it's going to support the work of the Lord. And that can be preachers, and that can be evangelism, foreign evangelism, and all that's really good. But it's also so the deacons have the resources and tools to do all of their work in ministering to this church. I mean, it goes a long way, folks. And so it is really important. And we support the deacons when we are supporting the work here financially. We support the deacons when we support the work here as volunteers. When you volunteer, don't make deacons come and be begging the church for somebody to come help them in this work or this effort. Go to them and to volunteer. Be sure to answer their calls when they come up. You know, whether it's work days at the buildings, or we're needing some more people for moving crews, or there's mourning folks and we need to take some food to the bereaved, or let's do some visitation for the elderly, and maybe somebody's stranded and need transportation. Perhaps we need to re-up on our guest evangelism. I could go on and on all the different works that we got deacons handling here. And we don't have a deacon just to do all of the work all by himself. Maybe some jobs are kind of like that. But they're leaders. They're deaconing this area of work we give them. And that involves and plugs in the church. If you're sitting here at Livingston, you say, I'm not sure exactly where I fit in. You need to go talk to a deacon, because they will plug you in. You fit in with me. We got work to do together. And so we volunteer. There, every week on the news and notes, by the way, is all the deacons, all their contact information, and their areas of work. So if you're curious, grab one of those sheets on your way out the door. Take it with you. And then in prayer, we need to support our deacons, and I would say their families, in prayer. Thanksgiving for the deacons that we have. Wisdom that we might be in our process of appointing more. And in fact, since I do have just a moment, would you bow your heads with me? Our great God and Father, I thank you, Lord, for this good church at Livingston. And you, how you have blessed it for years now with spiritual leadership and faithful elders, tireless deacons, good families that are growing up to know your word and practice the faith, to help one another, Father, to help us all to be lights, to help all of us be disciples here, who are honoring you in our worship and learning from you through your word, loving like you in our fellowship and leading others to you, Father. And you have honored this church and said yes to many of our prayers and petitions, and we thank you so much. And we lift up this elder deacon process before you now. We know, Father, it was explained last week and forms were given out last week, but it's an important time for the congregation because this is your church. And we want everything here to honor you and to bring glory to your name. And so we need great discernment, Father, as we look at brothers and we look at these scriptures. And know, Father, it is your will for a local church to be organized with elders and with deacons. And we want that, Father. We want that to continue here. And so we thank you for the deacons that we have and their families. God, we pray that you would bless them with long lives in your service and your service here in this place. We thank you for our elders, our overseers, and we pray, Father, that you would bless them and their wives and families and bless them with a long service here and in this place. We ask that you might go with us in the future weeks as we go about seeking out among us. And our desire, Father, is to find and to appoint more elders and deacons who are faithful to you, who will build up and lead and serve this church well, all for your glory. May it be according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deacons are appointed to serve. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away, come back around here and end where we began. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your diakonos. Let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your doulos, your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, forms of our diakonos word, and to give his life a ransom for many. Truly, our Lord humbled himself to serve all and to serve you, even giving his life as a ransom for many, going to the place of death, the death upon the cross, that in his death and shedding of blood, we might have forgiveness of sins, to be made whole and right, reconciled to God, but so that we might come together as a family, as a body, as his church. Have you allowed him to serve you in this way? Have you partaken of the gospel? Have you confessed your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Baptized that he may add you to his church. If you've not done that, you have an opportunity now to allow the Lord to serve you. And for those of us who have become Christians, then may we leave this place with our zeal renewed to go serve the Lord, and to be serious in our prayer and our efforts with this deacon-elder process. If we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known as we stand and sing together. Won't you come?